Boy, there's a bug going around. It's got everybody coughing and sore throats and all that. And I've got a touch of it, and so you'll have to pardon me if I have to stop and get a drink every now and then. And I understand if you have to cough because you're fighting it as well. Today's message is about stewardship. Now, I know when the preacher says, I'm going to preach a message on stewardship, that most people in the congregation have two reactions to that. First, you have a desire to check your wallet or clutch your purses a little tighter. And second, you fight the temptation to tune the preacher out. Well, before you do those things, I want you to know that I'm going to talk about a different kind of stewardship than you may be expecting. I'm going to talk about stewardship of the vision. Stewardship of the vision. To launch off, I want to remind you of the 29th chapter of Proverbs and verse 18, where Solomon shared this bit of wisdom with us. A verse many of you may have heard before. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. It's November. And as we move into the month of November, we know it's hard to believe, but Thanksgiving is just a few weeks away, isn't it? Smell the smoked turkey already, can't you? All right. Well, let's think about those pilgrims that arrived at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts 393 years ago. 1620, the first year that the pilgrims arrived, they worked hard to establish a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Do you know what happened in the fourth year? The people sought to impeach their government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go that far anyway? Now, I want you to think about what that means. That means here were a people who had a vision to see over 3,000 miles across an ocean. A vision to travel that far and overcome great hardships. But in 4 years, they could not envision traveling 5 miles. Outside of town. Think about that. Let that soak in. Here were a people who had lost their pioneering vision. Here's the application for us. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. But without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. That's what this message is all about. Many churches begin with a vision for lost souls and leading people in service to Christ. But somehow, somewhere along the line, maybe it was in a committee meeting far away from that founding of the church, that flame, that fire of vision for the Lord's work begins to die out. Hear me. Friends, if we fail as the Lord's church to have a vision, and when I speak of a vision, I'm not talking about our own vision. I'm talking about God's vision for us. If we fail to have that vision, we will become like the people in the illustration that I just shared with you about of the pilgrims. We will lose our pioneering spirit in the faith. And what happens is we become grumblers who can't see outside the walls of the church, and we become ineffective. This last week, I called us all to a week of prayer. I pray and hope that you followed the prayer guide and prayed each day and meditated on the scriptures that were presented in that prayer guide. I pray that you talk to God about your finances. I pray that you talk to God about the church's budget. Now, those things are important. But if you went through that prayer guide this last week, do you remember what the most important things you were asked to pray about were? Ministry. That's right. The most important things that you were to pray about were what ministries could our church have, and then the next day, what ministries should our church have? You see, those prayer items are all about getting a fresh vision from God of our church's role in the growth of the kingdom of God. So let's think about what is involved in the stewardship of the vision. One aspect of stewardship of the vision of God, there must be a right awareness. What is awareness? Awareness is the ability to see. You could look in Webster's dictionary as seeing it as the ability to see as defined as the faculty of sight, unusual foresight, a mental image produced by an imagination, and the experience of the supernatural as if with the eyes. Now, one of the greatest examples that we can find in the Bible of awareness, of having a proper awareness of the situation, is found in the book of Numbers. Remember the story? Israel has come out of Egypt, and they've come to the doorstep of the promised land. They're camped at Kadesh Barnea, and there the 12 spies were sent into the land. You know this story, right? And 10 spies looked at the fortified cities and the imposing armies of the opposition, and they chickened out. That's what my Bible says. It says they chickened out. It's in there. I use a more modern translation, but it says they chickened out. But then there was Joshua and Caleb. And look at their report, Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what Joshua and Caleb said. The Bible says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of these who had spied out the land, when they heard the reports of the other 10 spies, says, they tore their clothes, that's a sign of grief, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Oh, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, it boiled down to this. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? I read one time a little story about a schoolboy who brought home his report card. And the report card was pretty heavy with a bunch of bad grades. His father said, well, son, what do you have to say about this? And the boy replied, well, Dad, one thing for sure. Dad, you can be proud of me. You know that I have not been cheating. That boy was an optimist. Joshua and Caleb were optimists. They were optimists not because they didn't look at things incorrectly like that little boy did. They were optimists because they had a right awareness of the situation. They believed that God was going to keep his promise. God had promised them that land, and they were aware that the battle belonged to God. Having a vision is more than just looking on the bright side of things. It's more than just going, well, every cloud has a silver lining. It is looking at things from God's perspective. It's looking at them on God's side. Finding the vision that God has for us as a church takes time and prayer. And when we spend time seeking God's face and praying and listening to God, we will find out that often God's vision is very different from the vision that we would choose for ourselves. That's why we need to be praying for God to help us be aware of our surroundings. God, help us to see things from your perspective. I'm excited about the things that God is going to do in our church when we are free from our mortgage and we have some extra financial resources. But I'm also excited about what God can do in the meantime, what God can do right now. Yes, we want to see this mortgage paid off so that we'll have the extra resources. But folks, God wants to do things even now. And so we don't need to say, well, we'll do it one day. We need to be about his business now and then looking forward to the day when we can do even more. So we got to have a right awareness. Let's look at a second aspect of vision of the stewardship of the vision. There also must be a right attitude. I have a long quote. I'm not often given to long quotes, but I want you to listen to what Steve Goodyear said. Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that is what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. Vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness in life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. You get his point? So do we. We all do that. We all find exactly what we're looking for. It's all about attitude. You know that Satan's greatest attack on the vision that God gives a church is to sour the attitude of its members? So how do you know when the devil has soured the attitudes of church folks? It's very easy to see, isn't it? All you got to do is listen. All you got to do is listen. When you have a church where folks primarily sit around and complain about each other and complain about the pastor and complain about the facilities and complain about this and complain about that, aren't they folks who have a sour attitude about stuff? Would you say those kind of folks have the right attitude? No. Now, as I thought about this, I started to look up in my Bible and find some illustrations for you of this, but I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. You're going to do that. I want you to help me out. Help me preach this sermon this morning. No, I haven't lost my mind, and yes, I did get plenty of sleep last night. Think for a moment. Give me an example of some folks from the Bible that didn't have a right attitude and how, because of that, they lost stewardship of the vision God had given. There's an obvious
Acts
one.
Acts
5:1. Share me. Share with me.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife. Full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it to you before it was sold?
you know how the story continues, and his wife Sapphira comes in. By the way, I just marked that one off. I had that one in my notes. I had some backups in case you didn't help me out here. Okay. And then Sapphira comes in. She was a jewel, right? She was a jewel of a lady. Comes in, continues the lie, and God strikes her down. Okay. There's one. How about another one? Somebody else. You don't have to read the scripture. You can just sum it up. Yes, Travis. What? Judas. Hope you're talking about Judas Iscariot. All right. Because I have that one too. I just marked that one out. Judas. Man, he was all on fire, right? One of the 12. And his attitude was sour against God. And he became grumbling, complaining. And eventually led to his own destruction. A couple more. Anybody else? Saul. Well, y'all are coming up with him. Saul. He started so well. And then his attitude became impatient. Sandy, you had your hand up? There we go. Exactly. Exactly. Moses. See another hand back here. King David. Excellent. Excellent. Let me help you out. Saul, you talked about Jonah. Remember? Jonah, how his heart was on. We can go all through the Bible and find example after example after example. Now, here's the second question I want to ask you. What did all these people have in common? What was it that so soured their attitudes and caused them to lose a right attitude? There it was. It was pride, selfishness. It was self. I want to do it my way, God, not your way. They took control rather than depended on God. Every one of them said, God, I know better than you. And then the greatest example of all in Scripture, of course, are the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And how God had done so many wonderful things for them. And here's a whole nation of people who all they did was grumble and complain and murmur. Folks, faith is the food that vision lives on. And faith is not walking by sight or walking in our own power. Faith is totally trusting in what we cannot see. It's having the right awareness. Without faith, our vision is lost. And our heart, our attitude will sour against God and His people. And we start grumbling and complaining like the nation of Israel did in the desert. So we've talked about having a right awareness and a right attitude. Let's look at the last aspect I want to share with you about stewardship of the vision. There must be a right action. Action. It's confession time for me. And this isn't easy. But I want you to walk with me through this. As long as I am the only one aware of God's vision for our church, that's easy. Because that's just between me and God. That's easy. And as long as I have the right attitude, that's also easy, because that's just between me and God. But here comes the hard part. When it comes to putting a vision into action, that's when it gets difficult. And why is it difficult? It's because it involves other people. You see, when you ask other people to get involved in the vision, it becomes hard because that means you got to get involved yourself. Do you catch what I'm saying? I can have the right awareness. I can have the right attitude. And I can sit there in 100% agreement with God about this. And then God says, so what you going to do about it? Well, I can't do it, so that means I have to enlist other people alongside me. And if I go and start enlisting other people alongside me for the vision, then that means I've got to roll up my sleeves too. I've got to be part of it. You see, having a right action calls you to put your money where your mouth is, calls you to put your time where your mouth is, calls you to put everything that you have where your mouth is. It calls for self-sacrifice. One lovely summer morning, after a heavy, heavy rainstorm during the night, Ray Blankenship in Andover, Ohio, was sitting at his table, looking out his window near his breakfast nook in his wonderful suburban home, and he was watching the floodwaters going through the drainage ditch behind his house. But then, to his surprise, he saw a small girl being swept along in the floodwaters. Blankenship had an awareness. He was aware that downstream from that ditch, the water was disappearing with a roar as it went under a road into the storm sewer system. Ray had the right attitude. He knew something had to be done. But he also realized then he had to get involved. So he dashed out his door and started running alongside the swollen ditch, trying as hard as he could to catch up to the little girl being swept along. He knew at that moment there was only one way that girl was going to be saved. And he jumped with everything he had as far as he could out into that water. And he grabbed a hold of her. And together, they were being swept along, tumbling end over end. And when he was 3 feet away from where the floodwaters disappeared under the road, his hand struck something solid. It was a rock, and he grabbed onto it, dug in with his fingernails, and with all his might, he held on. He was hoping that he could hang on long enough till somebody would see them and come help them out of there. But adrenaline kicked in, and with almost supernatural strength, he was able to pull himself and the little girl out of the river. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. But what most people didn't know about Ray Blankenship was that Ray Blankenship didn't know how to swim. He truly was willing to sacrifice. You see, the right action that is part of the stewardship of the vision that God gives us is the courage. The courage to recognize that that is Jesus walking on the water to me, and I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on the water to him. It's the courage when everybody's going one way to stand and declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is the courage to dig in and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is the courage to take action on this truth that there's nothing in the trials of this life that is worthy to be compared to the glory of the life to come. It's illogical. It doesn't always make sense. But it is to have the right action upon that vision. Brothers and sisters, I believe that God still has a vision for Brown Deer Baptist Church. Now, I know that it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to give up on seeing a vision coming to completion. And I also know that unless we're moving in that direction, we'll never be content. So the question I want you to ponder today on the heels of our week of prayer, have we lost our vision? Now, God dared this congregation to believe big dreams in the past. Are we dreaming the things God dreams about for us? Are you dreaming about the ways that we could reach people if we didn't have a mortgage? But are you also seeing how we can reach people now with a mortgage? Are we seeing the ways in which we could all make a small sacrifice together that would equal a big sacrifice and remove the principle of the loan? Are you seeking that vision of what God wants us to accomplish and build in His kingdom? If you did not go through the prayer exercise this week, change the dates in your prayer guide and do it this week if you didn't do it. In 2 weeks, I'm going to ask you to share those things that you wrote down that you believe God has shown to you, the ministries that we should have at our church. And then we as a body are going to commit to begin praying over those things that you believe God has laid on your heart. And we as a group are going to seek those things out together and begin to recapture the vision that God has for us. We talk about God's vision for us as a church. Do you know that God has a vision for you as an individual? When God looks at you, He does not see you for where you are now. God sees you for what you can become in Him. If you've never become a Christian, never been born again, when God looks at you, He sees you as His child. Even though you may not be His child right now, He sees you as His child if you will but come in faith to Jesus Christ and come to the cross confessing Him as your Savior and trusting in Him and His work alone on the cross for your salvation. If you'll respond to Him in faith, He'll adopt you into His family right now. If you're a Christian and you're not walking where you should, when God looks at you, He sees the next Apostle Paul. He sees the next Barnabas. He sees the next great servant of God. If you will but allow Him. Let's pray. Father, oh God, help us to have a vision. Vision first of what you want in each of us as individuals, but then collectively together as your church. And Lord, as you give us this new vision for our congregation in the days ahead, God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful stewards of it. That you would open our eyes so that we would be aware that the battle is yours, not ours, and we can possess the land. God, that our attitude would be right. That no matter the circumstances, we would be optimists because your hand is in it. And with you, we can overcome anything. And oh Father, then may we be faithful with right actions as you lead us to become part of your vision to get involved. Bless this time of invitation. Bless any decisions that need to be made. But Father, even as we sing in a moment, my prayer is that we will continue to seek your face about the ministries and the vision for our church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.